Thanks, Pat. You know, sometimes when we study the Bible, we don't realize or we don't think that it has its own culture, especially the New Testament. They lived in a Greco-Roman culture. That's where Christianity began, and that's where it grew. It was a Greco-Roman world. It was a very different world than what we're used to or what we're aware of. And they had many gods that they prayed to. For example, the sailors would offer sacrifices to Poseidon and Neptune so that they would have safe voyages. They would offer sacrifices. Sailors would do that. Farmers, that's some in our audience today, they would make offerings to Demeter and Ceres so they would have good harvests. But they would make offerings to these gods. Soldiers sought favor when they were going to war from Ares and Mars before a battle. So the gods were consulted. There were multiple gods for different things, right? But the thing about it is, the gods were also known to be immortal, vastly powerful, and often capricious. You didn't know what you were going to get sometimes. Now, direct encounters with them in their true form could mean dangerous and fatal results for the person, right? And so one of the things you don't see in the Greco-Roman world when you talk about and you think about these gods, they never call them father. They never address these gods as father. And do you remember when Jesus prayed or taught the disciples how to pray? And he said, what were the first words? Our Father. Not some distant God, but our Father. So in our passage this weekend, we are invited to approach God, our Father. And those are two words that really, in the Greek world, in the Roman world, really didn't go together. You didn't think of God as a father at all. But we do. We think God is our Father. We use that phrase, and we're very comfortable with it, right? So with that in mind, I want us to read the passage today, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7. And would you stand with me and look for that? You may have your Bible. If you're here today, you're new, and you want to follow along, you can go to page 812. There should be a chair Bible there. And I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to talk about it. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This passage is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about prayer in a lot of different places here, and this is one of those places. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, Father, as we look at this passage, as we look at your word, help us to not just understand it, but help us to apply it to our own individual lives. May your Spirit speak to us this morning through your word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the Bible portrays, it's very interesting because it portrays God in two different ways. It portrays God as transcendent, meaning God is above us. He's apart from us. He's not us. He's different than us. Now, pantheism is the belief that God is everything. This is God, and this is God, and the floor is God, and my shoe is God. And everything is God, a part of God. Christianity teaches that God is transcendent, that he is the creator of all things, but he is separate from creation. And that's a huge difference between Christianity and pantheism. But notice what it says. Isaiah says this, the prophet Isaiah, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is far above and beyond us. Do you remember the book of Job? Some of you are aware of that. Job was a story in the Old Testament, and it told a story about a man named Job who lost everything. And then he lost even more. The one thing he didn't lose, you kind of, when you read through the story of Job, is you think maybe he should have lost his wife. Because at the end of it, when he lost his family and he lost all of his wealth and he lost everything and then he lost his health, his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's what I need at that moment, that word of encouragement, right? When I'm about ready, right? I'm right at the edge of the cliff and you're gonna push me off, right? But he had friends that came. Yeah, that didn't work out well either. But in the midst of all of that exchange, one of the friends said, and they were right. They said, the context is that God... Now, the other thing about the book of Job that's interesting, that right at the beginning, God says to the enemy these words, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on the earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." How many would like to have God say that about you? Well, I would. I would. And then God begins the testing. Some of you go, "Well, maybe I don't want it. Maybe not. Maybe not me." Right? But in the book of Job, it says, one of his friends says to Job, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know?" And the friend is basically saying to Job, "You can't understand God. He's so much bigger and beyond you. You can't understand God." So the Bible teaches that God is transcendent. He's above us. He's apart from us. He's very different than us. But then, and this is where Christianity... So we could say, if we just stop there, we could say, well, that God, our God, is very much like the Greek gods because they were transcendent. But here's where Christianity is different. The Bible also portrays God as immanent and incarnate. Look at what it says in Acts 17, verse 27. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. Notice this, though he is not far off from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." And so the writer of Acts is telling us that though God is powerful and separate, he is intimately involved in us, and nothing says that God is more intimately involved than the incarnation or the birth of God who became flesh, Jesus Christ. We celebrated at Christmas where God became man. The Word became flesh, John says in 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or he tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 is a very interesting verse because it puts together that God is above and beyond us, but he's also intimately connected to us. God became man. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got frustrated. Sounds like us, right? And then you read Philippians, where Paul gives that wonderful passage about the humility. It says in Philippians 2, 6, and 7, "Who, speaking of Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equity or equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking away the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here's the thing that we want to review so far. The Greeks and the Greco-Roman world had these transcendent gods that they could approach, but they had to be careful how they approached them. And they weren't even really sure that they were going to do what they asked for. Now, Christians believe that God is transcendent. He's not connected to creation. He's not part of creation. He's separate from it. And he is transcendent, but we believe he's immanent. He's incarnate. That he came to this earth. That God became a man. That Jesus lived on this earth as a physical person for 30-ish years. That he suffered and died and was buried and rose on the third day. But that he humbled himself. That he got off the throne and became a rescue party of one for you and for me. That he gave his life so that we could live, right? That he took our sins so that we could be forgiven. This is a God who is intimately involved with us. He's not just transcendent, but he's immanent. And he's incarnate. Now, all that to say, if God is our loving Father, and we say that in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, why don't we approach him more? Why don't we approach him more? And that's what I want to spend the rest of the time talking about. Because I think that's the passage, what the passage that we just read earlier in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about. Jesus asks. Jesus says seek. Jesus says knock. In other words, Jesus says, I'm approachable. Come to me. You don't have to come with a sacrifice. You don't have to come, you know, with your head down. And you can come to me. Other parts of Scripture, you can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done. He blazed the trail. He blazed the path. He provided the entrance. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But there are a number of reasons why people say, well, I could never really... Some of you are here today, and some of you are online watching, and you go, I struggle in my prayer life. I struggle talking with God, because you think of him as this transcendent being. You don't think of him as a father, or maybe you had a father that was abusive, and it's hard for you to even communicate to God as a father. But you have hang-ups in your prayer, and you don't feel like you're really connecting with God for a number of reasons. And I want to list a number of reasons why I think we don't connect with God. I don't think they're true, by the way, but I think we still believe them. Number one, we feel unworthy to approach God. We think we are too sinful to approach God. Why would I, a sinful person, think that I could approach a holy God? Why would I think that? And partly you're right. The Bible does say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. It's funny to me when people, they visit a church and they go, well, I don't like them. They're just kind of proud and they're kind of, you know, that church, the people are... They list off a number of things, and you go, yeah, so what are you saying? I mean, that's true of every church, because as long as there's people there, there's sinners there. Let's be clear. Christians aren't saying we don't sin anymore or we don't fail anymore. We just said we're sinners, but we're forgiven, right? That's what we say. We haven't arrived. We're not perfect. Some Christians think they are, but they're not, and... Just need to be reminded of that. But we think that the idea is, and I've talked to people like this, maybe you have too. They say, well, I'm going to give my life to Jesus one day, but not today. And sometimes you go, well, why not? What is keeping you? And maybe you're here today or you're watching and you go, there's a day, one of these days, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And you go, okay, so what's keeping you from doing it? And I've heard a number of people say this to me. Maybe you have too. They'll say, well, I've got some things in my life I need to clean up. I need to fix these things. I got to set this straight. I've got to get, you know, I've got to put on my best dress or my suit. I've got, you know what I mean. There's things that they feel like they need to fix before they come to Jesus. As I read the Bible, I don't think that's there. The last time I checked, the Bible says you come to him as you are, by faith. And just as he gave his life to you, and he says, I love you this much, and you give your life to him and say, as you gave your life to me, I give my life to you. The Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you give your life to him, Jesus takes you on a journey. And he's taken most of us on a journey. We're on a journey right now. And I guarantee you that if you were to say, is this the journey that you pictured when you began a journey with Jesus? You go, no. It's been a circuitous route. It hasn't been like this. It's been more like this. But here's the thing. You don't clean your life up and then come to Jesus. You acknowledge that your life is a mess and that you desperately need a Savior. And you give your life to him. And Jesus begins to change you little by little, day by day. So when you think of prayer and you say, well, I'm unworthy to approach him, you go, yeah, you are unworthy to approach him. But he's our Father, and he's given us his Son. Paul says in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, and it doesn't say that in the original text, but the meaning is there. Your sons and daughters, God has sent his Son, the Spirit of his Son, in our hearts, that we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a very endearing thing. So if you're a good father, you welcome your children regardless of the mess that they've made, right? Kids make messes, don't they? They get themselves into dumb situations. And what do you say to your kids when you catch them in little messes or bigger messes? What do you say to them? I disown you right now. You get out of here. Some of you going, well, that happened to me. I'm sorry. But good parents, good fathers don't do that. What do they say? I'm disappointed, not happy, but we're going to figure this out. We'll figure it out. We'll get it right. Because that's what good fathers do. And by the way, good earthly fathers do that, but our heavenly Father is 100 billion times better father than you are. No, Father's Day's coming up. But you understand what I'm saying here. This is the Father we're praying to, right? So if you think, I'm not good enough, no, you're not, but get over it, because it's not about you being good enough. It's about Jesus being good enough for you on the cross. So that's one reason that I've heard why people don't pray more. Secondly, we think too God is too busy for my petty needs. You think your concerns are too small. I don't want to go to God for this. Let me go to God for big things. Here's what I do. I know nobody in this room does this, or anybody watching. Nobody does this except me, okay? So this is my confession to you. I love fixing things. When things are broken, I like fixing them. People, that's a whole nother thing. That can be challenging. But I like fixing things. When a toilet's broken, or when this is broken, or this is broken, I don't mind fixing it. I get a sense of accomplishment. But here's the thing. When things get broken, and you think, well, that's such a small little thing, God doesn't care about it. Here's what I do. When I have a problem, here's what I do. And I'm confessing to you, I try to fix it first on my own. You ever do that? Then you get to a place you go, okay, I've tried everything. I guess we better pray about it now, right? It's like, what? Why am I using prayer as a last resort? Right? But I do that. God, we think God's got the whole universe. He's got important people to care about. And surely he doesn't have time for me. And we say, well, when I have a big problem, then I'll go to God. But I'm not going to bother God with the minutiae of life. That's why I love verses like this in the New Testament. Write this verse down. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus is saying this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Do you see that? I mean, why would God put a verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, if he didn't want it to impact our life? What is he saying in this verse? I know the very hairs of your head. Nothing is too small or too insignificant for us to talk about. Nothing. Nothing. And the question is, do we believe it? Now, if you're a good father, you care for all the needs of your kids, both big and small. But again, however good a father you are, God is a better father than you are. All right, the third thing is, we think God is unconcerned about our needs. Sometimes we feel forgotten. Sometimes we feel that God hasn't really heard our prayers or cares about our prayers. And usually that goes along these lines. We offer up a prayer and we pray to God earnestly about it, and then we get dead silence. Nothing. It's like God isn't there. And I know some people, maybe you do too, who they prayed a very earnest prayer. They actually prayed a good prayer. And God either didn't answer, or the answer that they got was not the one they wanted. I know people that prayed for loved ones that they cared about, and they said, Lord, just spare their life, and they died. And they take that to mean that God was busy, God didn't care, God isn't good, for a number of reasons. I know people who have left the faith because God didn't answer a specific prayer that they had. And it wasn't a bad prayer, but God just didn't answer it the way they expected him to answer it. Too many people have abandoned God because they offered a sincere prayer request, and maybe for someone other than themselves even, and God never answered. And so they began to question if God was really cares about those situations. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God wants us to cast our anxieties on him. We tend to cast them on the people around us and not upon God. By the way, if you're struggling with anxiety and you need to cast those to God, you need to speak those to God, you need to pray those to God, to your Father. And say, God, I'm struggling with a fear about this, or I'm struggling with anxiety about this. God, I'm worried about this. We talked about worry a couple weeks ago. And you do that, and when you find, what you find is, you, when you release that, when you open up this vertical direction to God, this spiritual direction to God, you'll find that you'll release a lot of the frustration and fear and anxiety, and it will help you. God, if you're a good father, you are moved by the needs of your children, big or small, aren't you? Well, God's even a better father than you. He is moved. I can think of people in the Bible. Paul prayed three times for some affliction that he had. And Paul's thought was, if I could get rid of this, then I really could minister to people. And God said, no, no, no. So what was Paul's take from that? God, you don't love me. God, you don't care. No, Paul's take was, okay, so God wants me in this weakened state from my perspective. And where I am weak, it's going to have to be God to make me strong. Right? Glory goes to God. And for whatever reason, Paul had this affliction or ailment, whatever it was. But Paul came to a place where he offered the prayer. He asked, he sought, he knocked. God said no for some reason. Paul said, I will be strong in my weakness. So sometimes God does say no. And that's the last point that we want to talk about. And by the way, God says no sometimes for good things, good prayers. Not just like when you go, God, give me $1 billion or some stupid prayer like that or something. Well, of course, God's probably going to say no to that because it'll wreck you and the people around you. But sometimes when you offer a prayer, it's a good prayer, but God says either no. The other thing that God says that bothers me, it probably bothers you, is that God says not now, not yet. It's not time. By the way, do you remember Jesus prayed in the garden, didn't he? Didn't he, Lord, if this cup can pass from me. Apparently God said no to his son. And aren't you glad that he did? Because if Jesus didn't die for our sins, then we'd still be in our sins and we'd still be lost. Here's the fourth thing. We think that God is not good because he doesn't give us what we want. We judge God's goodness by whether he grants our requests. And we sometimes become bitter because they seem unanswered. We confuse no with God's lack of love. But God is good and generous, and he's willing and able. You have had this happen with your kids where they ask you for something and you say no. And your kids say to you, I understand, Mom. I understand, Dad. Thank you for saying no to me. I'm sure there was a reason that you're laughing, because that probably never happened to you. And it never will. What they will say is, you don't love me. You hate me. You're a bad mom. You're a bad dad because you're not giving me what I want. And we look at that and we go, what's wrong with you? Well, you're a kid. Kids do that stuff. Then why do we as adults do the same thing with God? Because we do. Because we do. Just as you love to give good gifts to your children and your grandchildren, so does your Father in heaven. 1 John 5 says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And in other words, here's a little bit of a parameter on this. Sometimes we ask for things that aren't in his will. And they may not be bad things. You know, you can be asking for something out of the will of God if it's not the right timing. It may be a good thing, but it's the wrong time. So we have to understand, God will never give us anything harmful. Oftentimes, he says no to save us from ourselves, because we're not asking for a good thing. I'm going to give you a real quick summary of a time in my life. So I was going to seminary and I needed a job. So I went down. They said, go to UPS. They're hiring. You can work on the line. You can make decent money, a few hours, and it will work in your seminary schedule. So I went down there, I applied, I got interviewed, they said, we'll let you know in about a week. Well, I didn't have a job, so it's like, anytime you can let me know, that'd be great. I've got a wife and a couple kids, so that would be great. Never heard, never heard, never heard. I'm going, God, I'm going to seminary. You know what seminary is? That's for training for pastors. You know pastors, they're in your churches, you know? You know, I had that kind of attitude. And so when I was in seminary chapel, Dr. Fortosis came down. He was the over the student life, and he said, hey, go over to Roadway. They're hiring there on the dock. You can work on the dock and apply. So I went down there, and I had a bad attitude, and I filled out the thing, and guess what? I got hired. I got hired. I made more money there. I enjoyed the job. And when it was zero or 15 below, it was 15 below on the dock. And I was using a high-low and unloading trucks, basically just unloading a truck and just putting them in the local trucks. And I was working one night, and I remember, I've had about 5 to 10 moments where there were just these really burning at the bush holy moments. And I had the one-piece insulated, you know, work suit, because that's what, and gloves and hat. It was cold. And I was unloading boxes, and I was just saying, man, I love this job. I'm getting decent money, and I'm working like 11 to 6 in the morning or something like that. My Hebrew class started at 7, so that Hebrew didn't go real well for me in seminary. But I'm working Monday and Tuesday, so Sunday night I go in, and then I go to my couple of my classes, then I wake up, do more classes, then I go to bed, and then I wake up, and I go back to work and do, you know, so I'm doing that. And I'm working one night, and it's cold out, and I'm working hard, and I'm going, I'm so thankful for this job. And it's almost like I heard the voice of God. God says, oh, you like the job, do you? I go, yeah. And he goes, okay, all right. So this is better than the UPS job then? Yeah. And it was almost like he was saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me that I got a plan? And though you're asking for a good thing, a job to support your family, so you can go to seminary, so you can become a pastor, I had a better plan. Would you trust me with that? And I was in the back of a 48-foot trailer. And the Lord just said, I got this, Matt. It's not going to be solved the way you thought. It's a different path, but if you trust me, I got it. Like I said, that was a holy moment in my life. But it kind of came upon me where the Lord just said, learn this lesson, Matt. Don't learn it 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 times in life. Learn it once. I'm your father. I've got a plan. I'll take care of you. Isn't that how you talk to your kids when they're struggling? That's our father, not a Greek-Roman God, but a father. A father. Good news is this. God doesn't have a bad day or an off day. He doesn't hold a grudge. He's always able to deliver exactly what we need when we need it. And he loves to help us. And you know, you can say, I'm a good father, and you are, but God is so much better than you. So the question I want to close with is, why can we even approach God as our Father? And the answer is, we can only approach God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus uniquely spans the divide between humanity and divinity, right? He was fully human and fully divine, being God. He took upon Himself the limitations of human flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So we see that Jesus Christ became the bridge between heaven and earth. Jesus removes the barrier of sin. Our sin creates a separation between God and us, our Father and us, because God is perfectly holy. But through the sacrificial death of His Son on a Roman cross, He took our sins. And the writer of Ephesians 2 says this, Paul says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus is the only way, and people say God is everyone's father. No, He's not. We become sons and daughters through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals the Father's heart. Before Jesus came, people could only approach through the high priest and sacrifices, but Jesus changed all that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not one of many ways. He is the only way. The writer of Hebrews, let me close with this verse. "Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of heaven, let us draw near with a true heart into full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In other words, the writer of Hebrews says, because of Jesus Christ, because of His sacrifice, we can approach the throne of God through His grace and through the sacrifice of Jesus. We can approach God, our Father. Jesus provided the only path, but He provided the path. So what is it that's keeping you from taking these things, big or small, to your Father? What's keeping you from doing that? The answer should be nothing. And maybe you're here today and you go, "You know, I've never taken that step of faith. I've never called upon Jesus Christ." And maybe you're here and you go, "I was thinking I had a clean up or get, and now I realize I don't." And I'm saying, well, why are you putting it off? Why not today? Why not call upon the Lord? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call upon the Lord. The Bible says whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's you today. Would you stand and pray with me today? Let's pray. So Father, thank You that You are transcended, but You are incarnate through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That You are unapproachable, but You are our Father. That You are God, but we call You Daddy. We are so thankful for that. And Father, we pray for those that are here maybe that don't know You. We would ask, Father, that You would just help them to make that step of faith today and call upon the Lord. Maybe they would say, "Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need a Savior. And I realize that You came and You took my place, that You died and took away my sins so I could be forgiven. You gave Your life so that I could be connected with God. I could have life." Father, I pray that if somebody prayed that prayer, they'd let somebody know they came with, or maybe a friend, and say, "I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior." For the rest of us, Father, may we just move past all the reasons why we can't, why we don't come to You more, spend more time with You as our Father. May we understand that You made the first move so that we can make the second. Help us to make the second move this week, Father. Help us to pray before we act. Help us to pray and to connect with You, to talk with You. to share our life with you, the big and the small. Help us to pray for others, Father. Help us to have patience with your plan and your timing. Help us to learn that you are working in our lives and you do care about the intimate, small, fine details and the big things at the same time. Thank you, Father, that our life isn't just one of many millions and billions of lives, but our life is important and special to you because you are our Father. May we foster that relationship, Father. May we lean in upon it and rely upon it. And may we desperately need it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.